Good morning. Open, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. We are in a series called Making Your Joy Complete. It's our Easter series, and it is our current series around COVID-19, the coronavirus. The passage we're focused on lately is chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. The entire book is great when it comes to living a life of joy in the midst of great challenges, difficulties, pain, loss. Philippians 2 is currently where we are. And so again, if you would open up there. One of the good things about isolation during the COVID-19 days is couples and families are spending a lot more time together. One of the difficult or challenging things about isolation during the COVID-19 series is couples and families are spending a lot more time together. Temptations toward grumbling, I know that's not your home or marriage. Temptations toward disputes, once again, I'm sure that hasn't happened in your home, but the temptations may arise. And so our passage speaks to those temptations today, along with enjoying fullness of joy. If we are a Philippians 2 church, we will experience fullness of joy or complete joy. If we're a Philippians 2 family, we'll experience fullness of joy. And a Philippians 2 couple will experience fullness of joy. Indeed, for those who are single, Philippians 2 friendships produce a fullness of joy. And that joy will be, during this season, concurrent with sorrow. We weep with those who weep, but we also know what it is to experience fullness of joy. And so numerous emotions run concurrently. And again, if you are in Philippians 2, verse 1 and following, let's check out and remind ourselves again what a Philippians 2 church, home, marriage, friendship looks like. They are making each other's joy complete by having this mindset, this love, this spirit, this purpose. What is that? To show the encouragement to one another that Christ has shown to each one. To console one another as Christ consoles, to show friendship to one another, or intimacy as Christ has shown to each of us, to show affection and to show compassion. And, second of all, they are, as Jesus has led the way, and still to this day does, regarding others as more important than themselves. Number three, they are looking out for the interest of each other. And number four, no matter what, they're going to do these things, even if it means following Christ all the way to death. We're committed to doing whatever it takes to be a blessing to one another. Now, this is hard stuff, as we talked about on Wednesday night, so we're talking about some help with making your joy complete. Because for me, there's nothing normal or natural about this at all. It's work, but it's also God working within. And that's the first point. The first help is God is at work. Therefore, we are to work, but we expect God to meet us as we work, both to guide us, as we learned Wednesday night, and to empower us as well. Let me just drop a couple of passages on you, and we'll move on from this point. Ephesians chapter 1, and it's going to be hard for you to flip to these, so just kind of jot them down. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, I'm praying for y'all that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you might know, among other things, the surpassing greatness of His power, which is at work in you. What power is that? How powerful? The same power that He used in bringing Jesus Christ up from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places. That resurrection power displayed on Easter that we looked at a week ago, he's saying that same power is at work in you and in me. And so as we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 and following, we're going, that's nuts. I can't esteem other people more important than myself, my wife, my kids, my fellow church members. I can't do all of these things. I just, man, I you know, when I look within, if I'm going to be true to myself, I'm a mess. Well, you are, I am too. But we need to expect God to empower us where we make the choice to do what he wants us to do as he guides us in that. His power is at work in us, but we need to use that power to the hilt. To have it and not use it is of no value. It's like a weightlifter being extremely strong, looking at a weight, going, I'm not going to lift it because it takes effort. As we practice these things, God will empower us. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, those who serve one another should do so by the strength which God supplies. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, God's divine power has given to us everything that leads to life and godliness. Therefore, he goes on to say, apply all diligence, verse 5. Supply with your faith moral excellence and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So God's power is at work. Therefore, we are to give all diligence to use the power that's on the inside that we tend to doubt. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, I labor according to his power that works within. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, I labor, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. And the passages go on. I want to give for your own study at home one of the best passages on this, and that would be Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through the end of that chapter. It's a good balance in God calling us to put away these pulls of the flesh, to say no to them. It marks out the challenge that the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. The normal Christian life is one of struggle. God gives us the guidance, according to that passage. God gives us the power, according to that passage. God grows love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in us, according to that passage, and yet we are to crucify the flesh and say yes to the Spirit. And at times, that takes every bit of effort that we have. Again, the balance in the Christian life is God supplies guidance, God supplies the power, but we need to also exert effort. Now, we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's our justification. That means we're completely forgiven and on our way to heaven because of that. We talked about that Wednesday night. But the power now to live during this life, to live the model of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, it does take work. So back to our passage now, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. You, my loved ones, as you've obeyed, continue to do so, work out your salvation. You have it as a gift, now live it out. Do so with fear and trembling. What does a Philippians 2 home look like? There's a deep sense of reverence in that home if there's a believer in that home. God is present in that believer, and God is present, therefore, in that home. And so with the joy concurrently is a deep, deep sense of awe, a deep sense of reverence. And that home expects, at least those who are trusting Christ, that God will give them the want to do what he wants them to do and the empowerment to do what he wants them to do, all for his good pleasure. All right, so help number one in living out Philippians 2 is God is at work. Therefore, we are to be at work. listening and doing as God guides. Now, number two, God is our Father. We are family. This is a huge help. And so verse 14, do all things, that means even going through the coronavirus, that means even living out chapter 2, verse 1 and following, all the way to death, if God calls us to that, do all things without grumbling or disputing. In the Greek, all things means all things, everything. In order that you may be, or show yourselves to be, blameless and innocent children of God. Now turn your attention onto that little phrase, children of God. Why do we do what we do? Why do we serve and esteem others as more important than ourselves and look out for the interests of others and humble ourselves and be a servant like Christ and never grumble or dispute about it? Because we're children of God. God is our Father. God is the Father of our home. We're His children. I'm God's son. You're God's daughter if you're female and trusting Him. My wife is God's daughter. As I treat her, I'm treating God's daughter. How can I grumble and suck the life out of her if she's God's daughter? How can I dispute with her if she's God's daughter? And God's watching, and He cares. He cares a lot. This is a huge help in refusing to grumble and dispute and choosing joy instead, no matter what, no matter how bad the day is going. So, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or disputing, that you may demonstrate yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. The blameless and innocence is what? If we're living a life of joy and thankfulness that God is our Father, we're probably going to be walking in a really, really good way. And we'll be seen as above reproach or above blemish, without blemish. In the midst of, here's our neighborhood, a crooked and corrupt or perverse neighborhood or generation, among whom believers appear as lights in the world. Now, what's God's design here? The Christian marriage is not a perfect marriage. The Christian family is not a perfect family. But what we do in line with Philippians 2, 1 and following. That's what we're shooting for. And as things are difficult, we refuse to grumble. We refuse to dispute. Why? Because God's working on the inside of us. Because God is our Father, and to do so would be just a horrible thing before our Father. I think of our own children, if you've had kids. When you have multiple kids, it is a glorious and beautiful thing when in public or even in your home, they are playing together well. They're actually encouraging each other. They're helping each other. The older's helping the younger. It just lights up a home. But on those really rare occasions where they're disputing with each other, where they're grumbling about what's for dinner, you got to think, have I completely failed as a parent? I mean, it's a horrible thing as a parent to think we're meeting all of their needs and abundantly beyond, and they're grumbling? How does that work? And yet you know where I'm going with the illustration. About me, when I grumble, when I argue with somebody else, who am I thinking about? You know, the attorney on the inside of me is coming out going, God, I don't got what I deserve. Or you're not treating me the way I deserve. Friend, wife, neighbor. I deserve hell. I have it so much better than I deserve. I deserve to be in hell right now because of my sin. And yet I'm living in Anna Maria with an incredible family, with an incredible church family, with blessings over the top. how can I possibly grumble? How can I, what happens on the inside? What's that fallen nature? But we're told in our passage, we will have completeness of joy when we focus on one another, encourage each other, console each other, esteem others as more important than ourselves. Joy and a lack of grumbling are certainly go together. And joy and the focus on other people certainly go together. The focus on other people and their welfare helps to mitigate grumbling and disputing. I think you can see the tie in the passage. So verse 14 again. Whatever it is you do, living out chapter 2, verse 1 and following, do it without grumbling, do it without disputing. You'll demonstrate yourselves to be God's kids. God is our Father, our provider. Jot down the second half of Matthew chapter 6. God is the one who meets our needs. He's the one who provides. And we're doing that in the midst of a crooked and deceptive generation. So we don't follow what's around us, grumbling and complaining and blaspheming God. And when we're different that way, we appear as lights in a dark world. What's key to that? The next verse, verse 16, holding fast the word of life, the word that gives life, God's word. What's the word? Everything God says, the word that gives life. It's the Lord Jesus Christ embodying all that God says, and it's everything that God has spoken that we have in Scripture. His words produce life. Life and light almost always go together in Scripture. And so it's the word of light. It's the word of life as we hold and spend time in God's word each day. And that's another one of the great things about this season is most of us have a little more time, sabbatical time, to spend time in God's word. Want to have joy? Spend more time in God's word. It will all line up with Philippians chapter 2 and support it. He closes verse 16 with these words, so that in the day of Christ, that means when Jesus comes back again, I may have cause to glory, to get really excited, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Notice that word toil. It goes back to verse 12. Work out, live out your salvation with fear and trembling. It brings us into a life of joyful toiling for the welfare of others. And Paul's saying here in verse 16, if I hear y'all are grumbling and complaining and disputing, I feel like my time with you has been a colossal waste. I know that would be true of a dad in a home or a mom in a home. If the kids do nothing but grumble and argue with each other, I mean, you just feel like a failure. And Paul's saying that to this church. Now, he's commended this church. This is a good church. I think he's going, don't even start going down the road of grumbling. Don't even begin to go down that road. And know if you start, it is not something that's pleasing to God in any way. This is not a small thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to throw that out to you. It draws you back to the Exodus experience, book of Numbers and around that book, where God's bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt in captivity to the promised land. He's providing for them. And it just seems like all along the way, I mean, God's meeting all their needs. He's bringing them into a land of milk and honey. The world is theirs, and they're grumbling, and they're complaining because they don't got everything they want. And God took some of them out. And so 1 Corinthians 10 says, that was written for an example to us, that this is not a small matter. And so in your home and in my home, let's get a handle on this thing. Let's have the warning light go up. If there begins to be some grumbling, if there begins to be some disputing, it's good to have a timeout, settle, and go, what are we doing? We've got a Father. We've got a Father that meets all of our needs. What are we doing? We can have a home of joy. Let's go back and look at Philippians 2, 1 and following again. I guarantee you, if you begin to dispute with one another and you go back as a couple and you prayerfully look at chapter 2, verse 1 and following, you'll be able to end that dispute and you'll be able to have a home, an evening, wherever this dispute started, you'll be able to have great and complete joy together. All right? So by way of summary, God is at work in us, therefore we're to work, as difficult as this may be. Number two, we are the children of God, therefore we can't grumble. He is our dad. He's the meter of all of our needs. And then number three, and this is huge. This is so good. Number three, verse 17 and 18. We're going to close with verse 17 and 18. But this is help number three. And initially, it's not going to make sense to you, but just stick with me. Help number three is we are an offering to God. Help number one is God is at work in us. Number two, God is our Father. Number three, we are an offering. It always comes back to worship. Everything, the key to everything in life is worship. The key to joy is worship. Joy is the product of worship. And so check this out, verse 17. Even if I am being poured out, and here's the phrase, as a drink offering. And Paul's talking about an offering in the Old Testament that would accompany a meat sacrifice or a meal sacrifice. It was liquid, and it would be poured out along with, it was never by itself, it would be poured out along with an animal sacrifice or some kind of a grain sacrifice. It would be poured out at the same time or along with that, concurrently with that. And so Paul is seeing his life. Now remember, he's locked up, he's facing the death penalty, doesn't know when he's going to be put to death, but he's there because he gave his life to be a blessing to the churches, to believers, and to the lost, to hopefully God to use him, that they would come to faith in Christ and churches would be planted. And that was his life, and he's writing to these folks, and his joy is bound up in their joy. Paul doesn't see himself as an island by any stretch. And he says, I see my life as accompanying your lives, your faith. Let me complete the verse in verse 17. I see my life as being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service or liturgy of your faith. So your lives are lives of worship. Your faith is worship to God. God is blessed as we trust him, which, again, mitigates against disputing and grumbling because we trust God as our Father. And so if you see my notes right now, I got lines everywhere. It's just all of these ideas are just so tied together. And so Paul is a drink offering. They are an offering. Their faith is an offering. Paul's life is accompanying the growth of their faith. His life is all about their progress and joy in the faith. We read that back in chapter 1, verse 25. And so he sees his life as an offering, accompanying their lives, their faith, which is an offering. So even if, as I accompany your lives, even if it means that I'm going to die for the growth of your faith and your progress, even if that's the case, here's my choice. I rejoice. What brought joy to Paul? Thinking about being a blessing to others. Chapter 2, verse 1, thinking about living as Jesus lived, totally focused on the welfare of others. That's what brought joy to him. And so even if it meant him going to the death, as Jesus went to the death for us, he can't pay the penalty of their sins, but he can die in behalf of teaching the gospel. Even if it meant death, on the way to death, he's rejoicing that he can be a blessing to other people. It's that thing in Christianity that looks like a contradiction. Those who hold their lives lose their lives. Those who give their lives away, they get fullness of life. Those who are in it for the joy of others get joy. Those who are in it for their own joy, they lose everything. It's just the way that it is. It seems like a contradiction, but it's a law of God. And so I rejoice. How can we put that into our own words today? Notice the words, verse 17. Even if, and Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering. And there he's probably using it about his impending death. By the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the last chapter Paul ever wrote, he says this, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He knew at that time he was going to face the death penalty. Oh, he was facing the death penalty here, but he was going to be released. At that time, he knew death was definitely just right around the corner. And so when he's talking about being a drink offering, he's talking about dying for their welfare. What about us? Even if it costs me my life for your welfare, will I rejoice in that? Well, let's just be more practical in probably how things are going to go the next couple of days or this week. Even if it costs me valuable time, not my life, but just valuable time. Paul was going to give up all of his time, but even if it cost me valuable time, do I rejoice in deepening your faith by way of a phone call, by way of a word of encouragement in some way? Even if it costs me energy when I'm really, really tired, to my wife, to my family, to you via the phone, do I rejoice? Even if it costs me difficulties and some anguish and some pain because, you know, getting tied up with each other. We got stuff, you know, we just do. And we get tied up with, and it can be tough. Even if it costs me that kind of emotional outgo, do I rejoice that I can be a drink offering accompanying your faith? Well, that's where I need to be. So even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, I rejoice. And I share my joy with you all. Is that me when I walk in the home? Is that me when I give you a phone call? Sharing joy. Or am I really good at just sucking the life out of everybody I talk to by my grumbling, disputing, and complaining? And last verse, you too, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So there's the third big command. The first one is God is at work, therefore we are to be at work with fear and trembling. Second one is God is our Father, therefore we are to not grumble and dispute. The third one is God has made us an offering, so we are to rejoice and share our joy. Concurrently with joy is that reverence and awe that God is at work in our midst. Concurrently with joy is sorrow. All of these experiences happen at the same time for the believer. Take the time, sit down with your family, with your friend, with your marriage partner, and just phrase by phrase, prayerfully go through this passage, if you would. Next time we get together, unless something changes, we'll look at two incredible examples of this, two guys that are examples. That's what's coming up on Wednesday night, at least by the context of the book of Philippians. Again, unless something else breaks out, we never know, but that's what's planned. Prayerfully go through this. I want to guide us in prayer if I could right now. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the great privilege to just to know that you're inside. To know that your guidance is in us, that your power is in us. And it's got to be a terrible insult to you that we doubt your power to use us and your guidance to use us in significant ways. Guide us, Lord Jesus, each of us, even the most timid among us, even the new believers among us, into lives of coming alongside the faith of others and being an encouragement, at least making the phone call, at least say, I'm thinking about you, and then whatever else you lead us into. Thank you for your work in us. Guide us to be laborers following your guidance and power. Thank you for being our Father, provider of every need. And we're sorry that we doubt you and your provision. You've been so good to us. And we thank you that we're family, your Father. We're brothers and sisters. That my wife is God's daughter. What a blessing. What a help to treat each other accordingly. And Lord Jesus, thank you for making us offerings, that we are worship, and that our lives are to be worship. What an honor it is to come alongside somebody and be an offering beside their faith, for their progress and joy in their faith. Use us. Thank you for the great privilege to be an offering. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd be honored in our continued walk with you in our homes, in our church, in our ministry to others, in our society. Guide us, use us, have your way in us. May our joy and reverence be a great delight to your heart. And thank you for forgiveness because of the cross and the resurrection. We love you. We trust you. Be honored, we pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Join us, if you would, in this last song.